The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Well, it is wonderful again to be with you this morning. I got to be in the earlier service, and it was fantastic there as well. Thank you, praise team, for the fantastic worship. It is a joy to be in worship with you this morning and to be able to serve alongside of you in our worship and praise to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My name is Ryan Musser, as was already mentioned, and I'm originally from and currently from Crawford, Texas. And if you can imagine for a moment, our entire church, I think, would fit just on those three rows. So it was fantastic to be here this morning and to see, you know, hundreds and maybe thousands of people, and it was fantastic to worship in God's name together. This morning I'm joined by my wife and my brother who are sitting in the second row, and my parents scattered out in the congregation somewhere, and it is fantastic to get to be with them as well. If you have your Bibles or other electronic device that you'd like to use, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24 today. Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 13, but I'm going to give you some time to get there. And I'll be preaching out of the NRSV version. The version on the screen will be a little bit different, so please don't get confused. I'm not making this up, I promise. And if you want to look that NRSV up on your iPod, iPhone, whatever, you're welcome to. This morning, as we come to the Word of God, I want to tell you a story about a good friend of mine named Morgan Woodard. Morgan is my redneck Arkansas buddy. He is also the mutual friend that introduced Megan and I, and he is a fantastic pastor in his own right, but Morgan doesn't always, I think, make the best decisions. And one week, he decided he was going to go back home to Arkansas to do some hiking, and I was unable to attend this trip. And upon the expedition of this trip, he and two friends went out and started hiking around the Petagene Mountains in Arkansas, beautiful area in northwest Arkansas. And they were hiking through, and they were hiking actually and backpacking, sleeping in tents and going and doing things. And they got to a cave with a small, dilapidated, disheveled sign hanging slightly askew off a pole. And this worn and weathered sign just said on it, "Warning, possible bear cave." Morgan and his friends, upon seeing the state of this sign and filled with doubt, decided that this was a good time to take up spelunking and decided to go into said possible bear cave. Upon arriving into this cave, they found that there were moments in time that they had to slide past narrow passages and even kind of crawl along a bit and bend down in the sheer darkness with nothing but headlamps with them and praying those didn't go out. And they came to a large open area in the back of this cave. And scanning the room, Morgan first coming in, looked around, and it was this beautiful open area. And as he swept across with his headlamp going, he noticed in the back right a large ball of black fur. And about that time, very quietly, clicked off his headlamp. And as that sound click happened, there was another sound, a far more terrifying growl in the back corner. And suddenly my 260-pound, very muscular friend became a track star as he and his three friends ran as fast as possible, crawling and sliding out of this cave, only to find the nearest tree, crawl up top the tree as fast as they could, and threw down their lunch in a way to appease the bear. I tell this story because there are words written right there on the sign, but until they met the bear, those words didn't have reality in their lives. We do not come to the Word of God today merely to look at words on a page or on a screen, but we come doing the same thing we were in worship, longing for the presence of God to be in our lives, seeking and waiting for the Lord to show up. And so today, with that same anticipation, that same eagerness, in that same spirit, we come to God's Word in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. Read along with me, if you will. "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?' He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening all the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread." Now, this is one of the lesser mentioned, I feel, passages of Easter. This occurs late on the first Easter, late in the day after the empty tomb has been discovered and the women have found and come and brought the good news that they have been sent to proclaim. Later on in that day, we have two men. And if you notice, in the beginning of the story, they aren't even mentioned who they are. It's not important, apparently. They're not VIPs. They're not one of the original 12. They are nobody of consequence. They're just like you and me, people trying to follow this different way of life, this kingdom that Jesus kept talking about, and confused about all the events that have occurred. The death of Jesus, the shock when he went from Hosanna to crucify him, all of these things have really troubled them, and they've been wondering what's going on. And these two originally unnamed disciples are walking this 7-mile walk from one town to another. And along the way, they're having this conversation, the kind that you and a friend might have if one of you starts off with something that's been bothering you and the other one builds and responds upon it, and you end up going back and forth until you're not really sure how you even arrived at the end of this conversation and where you began. And they're so engrossed with it that perhaps they don't recognize that there's a man coming up to them. They meet a man on the road. Now, we who are reading this story know exactly who it is. We are specifically told that it's Jesus himself. But they don't recognize it as Jesus. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that they are kept from recognizing him, prevented. Not only are these disciples prevented, but other disciples seem to have trouble recognizing Jesus after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene mistakes him for a gardener. The 12, when they're out and about, seem to have trouble recognizing if it's Jesus or a ghost. Now, this is an odd thing that Jesus, after the resurrection, would be so difficult to identify. Because during the crucifixion, there were so many that seemed to recognize exactly who he was. In Matthew 27, verse 46, we have one of the Roman soldiers sitting there, and seeing the broken Christ on the cross, says, "Surely this was the Son of God." Beaten almost beyond recognition, not looking very human at this point, in Luke chapter 23, we have Jesus proclaiming, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then we have one of the thieves beside him saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The Roman declaring he's the Son of God, and the thief on the cross admitting and confessing that he is a king. in this utterly broken and disfigured state of human suffering, something royal and divine shines through from the cross, and people are able to recognize it. Now, if you go back in Scripture and you go to the very beginning, the part that actually starts in the beginning in Genesis, what you'll find is that God creates many splendid and wonderful things in His creation. He creates the trees, and He creates the sky and the sun and all the animals, and He creates everything according to its kind. And He says it's good. But then God does something different. He says, let us create humans in our image. And human beings are, on the earth, the only image of God to be found. God even makes a commandment later on that no human is allowed to make any other image of God. The only one allowed on the earth has already been made in humanity. The problem is, in Genesis chapter 3, that image becomes tainted through the fall, the corruption of that image. It's no longer what it was. But on the cross, in Jesus Christ, we have God and man. Truly the image of God alive and well. And through all of the suffering and shame and brokenness and what should be a moment of sheer and utter defeat, the image of God is restored. And later Paul says that we are to be the image of God going out in the image of Christ. So at this moment on the cross, we have God's image completely and totally made clear. And yet not after the resurrection. Something hidden. Back to our story in verse 28. I love the part where it says, as they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. Now, if we read the words of Christ in Scripture, we find that over and over, Jesus has a concern that his disciples care for others. In Matthew 25, he tells a parable of the sheep and the goats. After talking about belief and the nature of belief and how even the demons believe that he is who he is, he talks about a difference in following. And when it comes to the sheep and the goats and the end, when Christ comes to look, he says that there are these two groups, and while they look similar, he can tell them apart. And those that are sheep, those that are accepted, are the ones who fed him when he was hungry, clothed him when he was naked. Those who gave him rest when he was weary and took care of him when he was poor. And the sheep, confused by this, even look and say, when did we do this for you, Jesus? When you did it for the least of these. Jesus, in another time, one of the only miracles recorded in all four Gospels across the board, the feeding of the 5,000. At least 5,000 men standing there and plenty of women and children to go around and out in the middle of the wilderness. And Jesus, standing there with his disciples, the disciples become very concerned, very upset. Send them away, Jesus. We don't have enough food. They haven't brought provisions. They can't take care of themselves. And Jesus looks at them and says, you feed them. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment. And Jesus does something like you and I might do if we're asked for our favorite movie where we name more than one thing. Jesus says to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second, he says, is like it. In the Greek, it means on par with it, can't be separated from it, equal to it, the other side of the coin, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, for Jesus, you can't do one without the other. To recognize who God is and who we're created to be is to love the Lord God with everything we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, these disciples had heard this time and time again, and if we look at the story, they invite him in. I love this passage because we have this tricky Jesus who acts, it says, like he is going to go further. It appears that he has something to do. He's busy. He's got some place to go. It's getting late in the day. It's been a long walk. And the disciples, recognizing this, these unknown non-VIPs sitting there, invite him to come in. It's late. You're weary. We have food and a place to stay. We'll take care of you. And we notice that it's only after they follow his commandments that they are allowed to see the risen Christ. Jesus is playing the ultimate undercover boss here, and it's only at the moment in time that they're actually participating in what's going on that they see and recognize him for who it is. It's not in the teaching of Scripture. It's not in all this exposition that's been going on, but it's in the following that they see and recognize Jesus. I love the fact that they didn't have it all put together. If we look at what they said earlier, they thought he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and they hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, but they don't have some complex theological statement understanding everything about the divine Logos, the Word became flesh who dwelt among us. They don't recognize him as the Son of God yet. They haven't put it all together. They are people like you and me who try to wrap our minds around things that sometimes make them hurt. They're wondering what's going on, but they're following nonetheless. Through difficult days when they're confused about what's been going on, when they don't understand, they're still following the words of Jesus Christ. For you see, it's in the following, the continuing when it's difficult, when we don't understand, when we have doubt, the working it out of our faith as we follow along that we find the risen Christ alive today. I have an image that I brought with me today. I grew up in the 90s, which was a special time in history, I feel. Growing up in the 90s, in at least high school, I got used to going into my teacher, Miss Walker's math class and for algebra. And I would go in as a ninth grader, and upon walking in, I would look, and on her wall, she had these magic eye posters. Magic eye poster, as you see, looks like a computer sneezed on a screen. It is weird and funny looking, and it doesn't really make any sense. And my math teacher, trying to explain something about how the mathematics has worked, something about fractals that I don't understand, goes into this thing and explains that through mathematical processes, there is a picture hidden. I kept staring, and I saw no picture. Some of my friends said, "Oh, I see it. Oh, it's right there. Can't you see it? There's the Statue of Liberty. This one on the screen happens to be Christ himself." And yet, I stood there forever and couldn't see it. The next day, I came into class, I walked over to the pictures, I walk over to these posters on the wall, and more of my friends swear they can see it. I had decided that there was a conspiracy going on to embarrass me. What was going to happen was, one of these days, I was going to go, "Oh, I see it too," and they were all going to laugh because there was nothing there and they were all in on it. Or maybe my friends had better imaginations than I did. And like when you go outside and you can see the dragon in the cloud and all I see is a puffy white, maybe they just had a better brain than I did. Or maybe there was something wrong with me. Or maybe there just wasn't anything there and they were suffering some kind of mass delusion. You know, I must have gone in that room 200, 250, 300 times. I was in that same classroom for a few years. And I went in there over and over again. And before class, I'd spend 3 to 5 minutes staring at the wall, trying to see this picture that everyone said that was there, convinced that I was a fool being played a patsy. And I'd go in, and you know, it must have been the 350th time I walked in, looked, not expecting anything, and all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, the Statue of Liberty jumped out at this picture for me. There she was in all her glory, holding up that torch. I looked over to the right, and the next picture, there were Olympic rings popped out of this picture. I almost jumped back over a desk, startled at first that something had actually been there the whole time, something that I couldn't see forever. That's the same thing going on here. If I hadn't gone back in the 350th time, if I hadn't continued to follow what I was supposed to be doing in order to be able to see this, I never would have seen it. And yet my ability to see it or not, or explain it or not, didn't make it there or not. I had people telling me the mathematics and the science was sound, it was there. No, really. I had people sharing with me their experiences of the Statue of Liberty jumping out of the picture. And yet I had never seen it. Couldn't understand how it could possibly be there. But in one moment, my eyes were open to see something I had never seen before. Now, I can't help but see it. That night, I went and got a magic eye poster book and started looking through and seeing all the different pictures. That's very much like this passage. Because you see, those who recognized Jesus on the cross for who he is weren't the ones who left early. When it got dark and things got difficult, they were the ones who stayed following to the end. The women who found him at the tomb were the ones that continued following when it seemed like all hope is lost. All of these people that are experiencing the risen Christ are those who continue following when everybody else would say they're fools. See, the suffering of Christ on the cross opens the door for a new kind of kingdom and a new kind of life. And in the following, they actually have a vision of what it looks like. They can see. And once their eyes are open, they look around and they can't ever see things the same way again. It's in the following that we recognize that which is unrecognizable to the rest of the world, to many. The reality of the kingdom of God and the risen Christ alive and well in our lives here today. For some of you in this room, you may or may not be Christians. Let's say that you're not. I'm not going to be able to stand up here and prove to you that there is a risen Christ alive in the world today, but what I can tell you is I've experienced it, and while that may not convince you, what I can tell you is that it is in the following, not the understanding, that we find him here today alive and well. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to have it all together or be perfect. But it's in the following that we find him. So I challenge you today to do the same thing you would do if you were meeting anybody else, to let your feet lead you on and go and meet the risen Christ. Not that when you come down immediately there, he's going to be standing in front of you, but in the following and the growing and the changing and the moving and the becoming a disciple, that your eyes are open to a whole different kind of light and a different reality. For some of you, you are Christians. And for just a moment, I want to say something to you. One of the beautiful things about Jesus Christ is that he redeems that which we were created to be. The image of God is meant to be alive and well in the world. There is a reason why the church is called the body of Christ. It's not a pretty picture that we want to paint. It is the reality of who we are. And as we follow and we live according to his kingdom, doing things a completely different way, serving when it hurts, giving when it's not easy, through our frustration and through our discomfort, we come to see more of Jesus Christ in our lives, and something strange happens. People see more of Christ in us. Today, you are charged with a great task to go out and to be the image of the risen Christ through your love and your mercy and through your obedience to his word. And as we go out of this place, there will either be two things that happen. Either the body of Christ will be alive and well across Richardson and the Metroplex, or it won't. And whether or not we follow is very much going to affect that. So today, may you, wherever you are, come in contact with the risen Christ. May you find that he is alive and well, and may you be empowered once following to go and to show him to others. We're going to have a moment of invitation up here, and maybe you're wrestling with this and you don't understand everything. And as I've said, that's okay. You don't need to. Maybe you just want to talk about things. Maybe you're a follower of Christ and you've been experiencing challenges to following. Maybe you've got doubts and all of those things. It's a beautiful picture that doubt isn't the opposite of faith. That doubt is something we work through and we go with. And when things get difficult, we continue. And as we have one another, we pray and we work things out. Today there will be people up here, and if you just need to talk or pray or be encouraged or a blessing, you come and you find what you need today in the risen Christ. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are alive and well in this place. And God, while we don't have all the words to explain it, the mystery and the wonder of the cross, of the empty tomb, of the road to Emmaus, God, and all of these things, God, we recognize that they are true and they are real in our lives. God, will you be as visible and as apparent to us today as we try to put one foot in front of the other and follow you? God, today in this place, will you come and be God with us? It's in your name we pray.